Look at verse 21. We dealt with this a little bit last week, but let's put it in its context. It says in verse 21, Christ speaking, he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old, those who taught them under the old covenant, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And they taught right. That was right. That was one of the commandments. Murder is sin. To commit the act of murder is sin and deserves capital punishment. And those to whom God imputes sin will be in danger of eternal judgment. So, you know, I told you last week, a lot of scholars, they say, well, that's just talking about man's court like the Sanhedrin. It could be talking about that. It does deserve capital punishment. But it's also common for people to think that to gain man's approval or man's acquittal is also to gain God's approval and God's acquittal. We're going to see that in chapter 6, you know, when he talks about do not your alms before men, that kind of thing. What? To be seen of men? Why do people want to be seen of men? Because they think that's their witness. And they want the approval of men because they think the approval of men automatically means God's approval. And what Christ is teaching them, that's not necessarily so. And obviously, he's saying here, because you don't commit the act of murder, does that leave you righteous in God's sight? Does that recommend you unto God as far as a right relationship with God? And look at verse 22. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is a term of contempt and hatred, it's almost like desiring somebody to be killed, shall be in danger of the council. All right. Now, you could not be brought up before the Sanhedrin for being angry enough to kill somebody. Just like in our courts, if you go out and murder somebody, you'll be arrested and tried and convicted if they prove it. But now if you're sitting there thinking about somebody you don't like or hate, and you know they can't come in here and arrest you for that. So the council here, you know, somebody said, well, he's talking about the Sanhedrin. Well, how could they do that? You know, they had some real meticulous laws that they had concocted, but what this is talking about, what the Lord is talking about, is you got to relate that to the judgment of God. And he says, but whosoever shall say thou fool, that's another term of contempt, worthless person, you might see, or vain fellow in your concordance, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's Gehenna. That's what he's talking about. Well, here's the issue, you know. First of all, as I said last week, Christ is not giving them something new here, as some scholars say. You know, well, under the old covenant, it was wrong to commit the act of murder, but it was not wrong to think it. Well, the old covenant law, Christ summarized the old covenant law how? In two laws. Love God perfectly and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it wasn't just enough, even under the old covenant, as far as the achieving of righteousness. It wasn't enough under the old covenant just to do your neighbor no harm, but you were to have the greatest good in mind for your neighbor. Now, again, they couldn't bring you up on charges and convict you administer capital punishment for thinking about it. But the law was still there as a standard of righteousness, and righteousness is perfect satisfaction to the law and the justice of God. That's what the law was given. And why was the law given to sinners? To show us our sin, to show them their need of salvation by the grace of God. The law said, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness was an act of the heart, the mind, the affections, and the will. You could covet something and not move a muscle. You could covet something and not harm anybody with your physically. So covetousness was forbidden. So this is not a new law. This is a correction that told them that, look, just because you haven't committed the act of murder and then later on the act of adultery does not make you righteous before God. You're still a sinner. And you need a righteousness you cannot produce. Well, how righteous must I be? Well, the law of God reaches the heart. And we read in Romans chapter 7 how Paul, when he was deceived in Pharisaism and legalism, how he thought he was spiritually alive, saved, without the law. But when the Holy Spirit showed him the reality of the law that reaches the heart, he said, sin revived, which I thought the sin problem was taken care of, he's saying. I thought sins were purged and put away, and I didn't have to worry about that anymore. Sin revived, and I died. That's being slain by the law to show that if God were to judge me based upon my best efforts to keep the law, it would be eternal death. To show that if God were to charge me with sin, I would be damned forever. Who shall, what did David say? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? That's the way it is. Now that speaks to a person who's never committed the act of murder, but who's had the thought, that reka, and that thou fool, the anger. You say, now, and believe it or not, there are some people who fool themselves into things, say, well, I've never been that angry with a person. Well, okay, I doubt that very seriously. But here's the thing. What about covetousness? Have you ever coveted anything? Have you ever had a thought of lust? The law is going to bind sinners one way or another to see, if they see the reality of the law, to show that they have no righteousness before God. And that if we're going to be righteousness, it must be by God's grace through Jesus Christ crucified, raised from the dead. Well, look at verse 23. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, a matter against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. That is what, you're not parted yet. He says, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. That satisfaction to the law. Well, what is all that about? he's talking about bringing your gift to the altar. And really what he's saying here is that the attitude and motive is just as important as the act. You remember Christ said one time, he said, these people draw to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the heart was an issue. And here's the thing too. Before I get into the details of this part here, one of the things that people are deceived about by nature is the issue of what is sin and what is righteousness. You know, all the arguments and the debates that go on today about sin and righteousness. What is, Christ made sin, us made the righteousness of God. I believe that 90% of that could be settled if people would just do studies in the Bible on what is sin and what is righteousness. Christ taught that's a problem for all of us by nature, and Christ taught that to his disciples. You know, most people, when they think of sin, they think of something substantive, like it's something that, like this book, this book was sin. I could pick it up here and put it over there. They talk about the transference of sin. What is sin? Well, sin's a lot of things as far as the words in the Scripture. For example, sin is, the most common word in the New Testament for sin is the word that means missing the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it says Christ was made sin, that's the word missing the mark. All right? It means you didn't hit the target. It means you didn't reach the goal. It means you fall short. So here's a guy trying to do the best he can do to keep the law. I can tell you one thing about it. He may be moral, he may be religious, he may be sincere, but he still misses the mark. What's the mark? Righteousness. Well, what's the standard of righteousness? Christ. Acts 17:31. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. How righteous must we be? We've got to be as righteous as Christ. Now, not only did Christ commit no murder, he never thought of murder. Somebody said, well, he got angry. Yes, he got angry at false religion, false religious practices that dishonored his father, but that was righteous indignation. Pure, righteous, sinless indignation. That's what Christ expressed when he drove the money changers out of the temple. But he never had a thought of sin, a motive of sin, or a goal of sin. It was always perfect righteousness in deed and in heart. Another word for sin is transgression of the law. Breaking the law. And Christ says here, you know, well now, you've heard him say, you shall not kill. If you kill, you've broken the law. But I say unto you, the law goes further than that. If you think it, you're transgressing the law. Another word for sin is iniquity. That means it doesn't balance out. Remember Christ said to them, we're going to look at that later on in Matthew 7, those who come to him at judgment pleading their works does not equal righteousness. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They said, we preached in his name. Nothing sinful about that, but it will not make you righteous. It's iniquity if you think it does. And then another word for sin is debt. Sin runs up a debt. Now, we know that in human courts, you know, somebody says, here's a guy who commits a crime. They put him in prison to do what? To pay his debt to society. Well, sin runs up a debt to God, you see. And that's why the doctrine of imputation is so important. Christ, as our surety in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, took the sin debt of his people. It was charged to him. He became our surety. And in time, he came as the substitute to pay the debt. And that's what he did on the cross. He paid our debt in full. He paid the ransom price. He redeemed us so that God's law and justice is satisfied. That's called propitiation. Sin is not a substance. Look over at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. This is the passage here where he called the Pharisees hypocrites. He said in verse 8 of Matthew 15, listen to this, he said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, if the law did not forbid sins of thought, why would he say that? As long as you draw nigh, why wouldn't he say, well, as long as you draw nigh to me with your lips, and as long as you honor me with your mouth and you go through the motions, well, that's okay, because that's all the law requires. But no, he said, their heart's far from me. And he says in verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now look at verse 10. He called the multitude. He said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth the man. And he says, then came his disciples, said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. He says, and Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth goeth into the belly, cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Sin is not a problem that can be cured from the outside in. That's what he's saying. Sin is not an issue of things going into us. It's what comes out of our heart. That's a basic principle of Christianity. And so taste not, touch not, handle not will not help us. That's what he's saying. Paul called that worldly. We'll go back to Matthew 5. Now, in light of all that, what is all this about when he says, if you bring your gift to the altar? Well, in your lesson, there are several points of concern here that Christ seeks to correct because of the error of the Pharisees. And again, he's teaching against what he told them in Matthew 23, he said, now you're real careful to pay your tithe, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and all of that. Well, they had taught that as long as you go through the ceremonies, bring your gifts, your offerings, really, and I'm not going to say they said this explicitly, but really it doesn't matter what you do, how you think, how you feel, what your attitude is, just bring your gift. That's what they taught. Be careful. It's kind of like you all have heard of the heretical Catholic teaching of confession to a priest. And I'll guarantee you now, the Catholics will not put it this way. But this is what it kind of fosters. That you can do anything you want to do throughout the week as long as you go to Mass and you confess to that priest. Now that's the attitude. And that's the attitude the Pharisees had. As long as you do this, go through the motions, bring your gift, pray for forgiveness, all of that, then you're okay. But Christ says, no, that's not the way the law works. That's not the way a right relationship with God. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Man is impressed with the motions of ceremony and religion. But God looks on the heart. And if we're true citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he's given us a new heart. And let me tell you something about the new heart. The only way the new heart can be cleansed is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Tithing, ceremonies will not do it. Bringing gifts to the altar, coming down the aisle, confessing to a preacher or a priest will not cleanse your heart if it's a new heart. The only thing that'll do it is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that'll clear the conscience that's been purged is his righteousness alone. You won't be satisfied. You won't settle. You won't have peace based on anything else. But Christ's righteousness imputed alone, his blood alone, religion, man's religion will not help you. Now that's the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. And so this is what makes us as believers concerned not only about the actions of sin, but the thoughts of sin. It keeps us in a state of continual conviction. So Christ, when he says, when he states this, he's telling them, look, he said, you need to be concerned with the weightier matters of the law. He says, if your brother has something against you, going to the altar and bringing your offering is not going to clear that up, not going to clear you of that guilt. You need to go make things right with your brother. You know what he's saying there? In other words, unless you have the right perfection of thought and attitude and deed, you cannot be made righteous by the law. And he tells them that. He said, here it is. Look at verse 26. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. In other words, it has to be settled perfectly. Now, somebody might argue, so, well, we can do that. Well, I mean, you know, we can pay men what we owe them. We can do that. But I'll tell you what we can't do. We can't love our neighbors ourselves. We can't settle the issue between us and God based upon our loving our brethren because we're sinners. So that's the statement that he makes. What the Pharisees have taught you concerning religious ceremonies and offerings will not clear up the matter. There's only one thing that would clear up the matter and make you righteous according to your works, and that is if you loved your neighbor perfectly. And he gives that example because that was a common teaching among the Pharisees. Well, look down at verse 27. He says, you've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The sin's already there. And you know something, here's the thing about it. A man or a woman can go through their life and never commit the act of murder and never commit the physical act of adultery. But you can't help it in the thought. You can't stop it in the thought. Somebody does something to you in a fit of anger. Well, I'll put it to you this way. What if somebody does something to your children or your grandchildren? What's your first thought? You know, either kill them or harm them in some way. These things just pop into our minds. You're sitting there listening to the gospel. You're reading scripture. Have you ever done that and a sinful thought pop into your head? Did you plan that this morning? No. Because it's just there. It's just part of our sinful human nature. And we can't help it. Boy, that's a convicting thought. What does that tell me? It tells me that there's no righteousness in me. And it tells me that my only righteousness is Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Don't you think? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. Well, what a message. You know, the Pharisees didn't have that message. Oh, they say, oh, it doesn't matter. Just go bring your gift to the altar. You say, well, I've got this matter against a brother. And it's not settled. Well, don't worry about that. Just bring your gift to the altar. Go to church, confess, rededicate, you know, whatever. Christ said, no, if you're going to keep the righteousness of the law, you go settle the matter quickly. Later on, he's going to talk about enemies. He's going to talk about those who sue you. He said, they sue you, they want your coat. Well, give them your inner coat too. Perfection. That's what he's talking about. Can man achieve it? No. Can you try? Yeah, you can try. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Should we try? Yes. But that's not going to make us righteous. That's the issue. Look at verse 29. He says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Boy, how many commentators you've read on this one now. And cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, you and I both know that Christ is not speaking literally here. He's speaking symbolically. He's not giving us leave to mutilate our bodies in order to attain righteousness. First of all, he himself has told us already that mutilation of our bodies will not achieve righteousness. You say, well, I see something with my right eye and it causes me to sin. I'll pluck it out. What are you going to do? You'll do the same with your left eye. And if you pluck it out too, you still have those mental problems called memories that keep popping in your mind. You cut off the left hand, the right hand, you'll do it with the left hand. You see, mutilation, you know, and you've seen this. You've seen people who will actually put their bodies under pain, like whipping themselves, thinking that's going to take care of sin. Those Catholic monks that used to do that. They'd take a cat of nine tail and beat their backs, you know. But here's the thing. That won't take care of the problem. What's Christ teaching him there? All right, here's the thing. How far should you go if you're seeking righteousness by your works? How far should you go? We go to the nth degree. And if physical mutilation could take care of the problem, that's how far you should go. In other words, if I'm trying to attain righteousness before God by my works, and plucking out my right eye could achieve that, then I should do it. But it won't. It won't do it. Sin is something that we cannot get rid of by outward remedies. You remember when Christ dealt with the rich young man in Matthew 19, who said, Lord, what good thing must I do to attain eternal life, to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And, of course, that's what he was teaching the man, is if you don't see Christ as God, then don't call him good. I was writing an article for a future bulletin about good people. Now, we all know people in society, in our community, that we in the world look at and we say, well, he's a good man, she's a good woman. What we're talking about, hopefully what we're talking about, is we're talking about how they compare to other men and in the eyes of men. But when it comes to God, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. How good must you be? How righteous must you be? How can you attain that? You know, Robert, we're talking about that message, how righteousness comes. Yeah. Well, it comes by Jesus Christ, by his cross work, his obedience unto death as the surety and substitute of his people. How is it attained for sinners? By imputation. God imputes that righteousness to us. He charges it to our account. Having charged our sins to Christ's account, he imputes righteousness. How do we experience it? By God-given faith, it comes to our knowledge. We come to know about it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the issue here, the point of all this is this. What Christ is saying, if you're pursuing righteousness by your works, then basically anything that hinders you from yielding perfect obedience to God ought to be cut off and cut out. But that won't work. Go ahead, don't poke out your right eye. You know. But it won't cure the problem, will it? There's only one cure for this problem of sin, and that's righteousness attained by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by the grace of God. Okay.